Thank you for that. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, I ask you to open to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and let's all stand together. We'll read a passage from 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, also in chapter 1. We'll read a passage from there, then we'll pray and be seated. And then I will ask you to keep your Bibles open, as we will be turning to several other passages this morning. We'll start, though, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read with me, please, read verses 1 through 6. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then if you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and read with me, please, verses 1 through 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So Paul had the habit of telling other people when he preached about this group of Thessalonians and some persecutions they were enduring, some tough times they were going through, and he held them up, if you will, as models in certain instances of their lives. So keep that in mind as we go to the Lord now in a word of prayer. And then I'll ask you to be seated. Gracious God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you what it means to us. David told us that for him, it was as important as the lamp he carried at night, and it was as important as the sun and the moon for helping him to see throughout his lives. And may it be that way for us this morning. May we, through our lives, decide that the Word of God is important. It's important enough to come to church on Sunday morning and hear it preached. It's important enough to read it in our spare time. It's important enough to meditate upon it as we drive and go through the days of our lives. And it's important enough, Father, that we would embrace your words in our hearts and in our minds, and we would then follow you by obeying them, that we would do what you would have for us in our lives. May the word of God be preached today throughout this world. May people across the globe hear of the redeeming work of Christ on Calvary and his resurrection, and may we see people saved throughout this world today. And Father, may we who are Christians be encouraged by the words that you would have for us this morning. Bless all that we do here. Bless these dear people throughout this day and throughout the time that we'll spend together. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So, I asked myself this morning, what's my take on some of the news of the day? You pick up a newspaper or wherever you get your daily news feed and you read about what's going on in Russia and in Ukraine, and you ask yourself, what's going to happen there? What are we going to do about ISIS and the threat of the Islamic militants around the world? And what about this Ebola thing that we now see is in Europe and here in America? We read about a new enterovirus that's threatening children here all over our country. We read about destructive, threatening storms all through the world that are finding people dead and homeless. What is going on? What are we going to do with what we read in the newspaper? Strange times indeed. In fact, we have to scratch ourselves when we read our heads when we read the newspapers, because even we read strange things in the newspapers. Even the Kansas City Royals are a legitimate threat to make it to the World Series. I mean, come on, what is going on in our world? There's a lot that we do not have answers to this morning. There are many questions that we can ask this morning. But as I read First and Second Thessalonians, I believe that there is a message for all this morning, regardless of your country, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your background. I ask this morning that we would consider the words of the Apostle Paul today from the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We have for many weeks on Sunday mornings under Pastor Largent's direction been studying through the book of Acts. You have probably noticed, if you have attended here regularly, that we consistently see a pattern repeated throughout this great book written by Luke, the physician. Everywhere the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached and recorded for us in the book of Acts, some people are saved and some people reject the preaching of the cross of Christ. It's a pattern that is repeated throughout this book. In Acts chapter 16, you'll recall that Paul received the vision of the man from Macedonia. In verse 10, he called out to the Apostle Paul in a vision and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Luke records for us then these words, that we then endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, during what is called Paul's second missionary journey, and following the events of chapter 10, Paul and his party find themselves being led of the Spirit into the town of Thessalonica, for us in Acts chapter 17. Now, during the next several weeks, we see in the book of Acts that both Jew and Gentile in the city of Thessalonica are saved, and thus this great work has begun. After a while, there's trouble. You know, you've read it. You know the story. Paul is physically forced to leave Thessalonica, and they leave and they depart and they head for Corinth. And once they reach Corinth, Paul sends Timothy back to the Thessalonians to encourage them, to find out how it's going among the believers, and to let them know that the Apostle Paul has them regularly in his prayers, and to let them know that the Apostle Paul is encouraging them to follow the Lord, and to remind them of the things they have heard from Paul. Soon after, after Paul reaches Corinth, Paul pens these two letters that we have in front of us this morning to these believers that are in the city of Thessalonica. And we have these words in front of us today. And I would like to suggest for us this morning that there are two great truths that Paul is trying to get across in the books of the Thessalonians. The first is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that one day Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Now, you and I tend to think of that as, you know, possibly that's going to be way off in the future, because after all, it's been over 2,000 years since he left. And Paul even told us that men would begin to think like this and say, well, where is the promise of his coming? You've been saying for 2,000 years he's coming back, but we haven't seen him yet. And Paul said, in fact, it will not happen until men begin to think that way. And now that men are thinking that way, is Jesus Christ returning? And the second great truth I would present for you this morning from the book of Thessalonians is the responsibilities of his children. Of his children. We have great truths this morning, I hope, for us to discuss, to the return of Christ and the responsibility for his children. And before we do that, I have to ask myself, well, what about the great questions? Because I don't know about you, but a lot of times I hear and answer and sometimes have in my own mind these great questions. What's going to happen? When? What's going to happen in the next election? What are we going to do if we can get a Republican in the White House? Yeah. What will we do if we don't get a Republican in the White House? What are we going to do if Lee Terry wins Congress again? What are we going to do if he doesn't? What are we going to do if this happens in our school, if our children go astray? What are we going to do with our lives if we don't get all of these questions answered? We, as many of you know, we took a trip to Florida this past week. We took some of the teenagers from our church. We went down to see Pensacola Christian College. And there's one question that we were asked quite a bit. And that is, do you know when we will get there? You've heard that. You take trips with your children and they say, are we there yet? And these guys are smart teenagers. They didn't say, are we there yet? They said, do you know when we will get there? Do you know when we're going to get there? And the answer was, I could give them a guess, but I never really knew exactly. And I can give you a guess. What's going to happen in your life? Well, I can tell you this. The Lord has given you life, and if the Lord has saved you this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, I can tell you that when you die, there is assurance in Scripture that you will spend eternity with Him. I can tell you this, that if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will instill the Holy Spirit into your life and He will guide you and He will lead you into all truth. That's a promise He has given to us. I can tell you this, that you have the hope to spend eternity with Him in a great and glorious place that you can't even comprehend. I can tell you that. But what's going to happen here? I have to answer much in the same way, these kinds of questions. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Am I going to get cancer? I don't really know. What's going to happen to our country? Will the United States of America still exist in another 10 years? And the answer is, we don't really know. But Christian, you must take heart in this fact that God is in control of your life. If you were to read, and we won't take the time this morning, but if you were to read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians through the end, you would count 32 instances of the Lord or Jesus Christ being mentioned. 32 times in five, what to us are five short chapters, two very small letters, Paul mentions the Lord's name 32 times. 32 times in two letters to say, hey, Thessalonians, you have a lot of questions. I've heard some of your questions. I'm replying to some of your questions. But the answer is, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control. In Matthew chapter 10, we are told by the Lord Himself that we must respond to the gospel as a little child. As a little child. Do you like working with or talking with children? You get some really interesting answers sometimes out of children, don't you? Doug Nelson told me a really funny story on the way back from Florida about one of his boys when he was just a child. And it's just the kind of thing, and here's the laugh we had about it, was you never in your mind think what this kid is going to answer because we think like adults and they think like children. And that's exactly the response the Lord is expecting from us. When He says respond to the gospel, in order to fully understand the gospel, you must come to Him as a little child. You must come to Him as if you have 100% of your reliance upon Him, because in fact you do. You are a child spiritually. You must come to Jesus Christ and respond as a child and respond with the faith and the trust that a child has in his parent, or respond with the faith and trust that a child has in an adult with whom he has a good relationship, because you and I accept the gospel as a child. Now, 32 times in these letters, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is whom you seek after. The Lord Jesus Christ, again and again, 32 times, he is reminding the Thessalonians that God is in control. So first this morning, let us consider the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 2. Look, if you would, please, at I wrote verse 19, but that's obviously wrong. 16 is what I want. Yep. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul told the Thessalonians that Christ has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Good hope. So here, Christian, you ever get to a point in your life where you don't have the answer to a question? Maybe you're there this morning. Okay? Here's what you have. You have good hope. You have good hope. And that doesn't mean I hope it doesn't rain or I hope I get something nice for my birthday. That means it is a promise from God that everything about that promise has been fulfilled except for the time. You have good hope. You have good hope. You have the assurance of an everlasting Father that results then in verse 17 of comfort in your hearts. Look, if you would, please, at chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 13 says this, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And it says here, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is to give to us a hope. The Lord will return. Now, do we know the day? Do we know the time? Of course not. Have there been books written by men who thought they did know the dates and the times? Yeah, there are a few of them out there. A few of them have even written second and third editions because they thought they had gotten it wrong the first time. But Paul says to the Thessalonians, hey, that Jesus that I told you about, the Messiah, the one that God sent, His only begotten Son, He who died, was buried, and resurrected, He's coming again. He will come again. This is our promise. This is our hope. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 13. We're going to read down through verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul told the Thessalonians that the day is coming in which Christ will return to this world. Does that hold a hope for us this morning? Those of us who are here, what really is our hope? Is our hope to die and go to heaven? Well, Paul says our hope is founded in Jesus Christ, whether it's the saints who have already passed earlier in chapter 3, or whether we are alive on that day in which Christ returns and comes for us. Paul gives us this assurance that he will one day come again. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 2 Thessalonians, of course, was written to refute questions about the second coming of the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." In that day. And then Paul says in verse 11, the result of that is prayer. So here's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians, that the day is coming in which God will judge the earth. And before that day comes, Jesus Christ will come to claim his own. And these are promises that are given just as sure as your salvation. These are promises that are given that are just as sure as your spending eternity with him. These are promises that are given just as sure as the day that you were born and the day that you will die. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Take, if you would, please, your Bible and turn back just a couple of books to the book of Philippians and chapter 3. Paul wrote a similar message to the Philippians. In chapter 3, read, if you would, please, verse 20 and 21 says, "For our conversation or our lifestyle, the way in which we live, it is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul told the Philippians, heaven is not just some place that you dream about. Heaven is not just some imaginary place that you'll one day see after you die. Paul said, here's what heaven is to us. It's the place from which we see Jesus Christ coming. Okay? He's not talking about a place in the sky where if you look hard enough and if you stare long enough, you'll see some golden castle up there. He's just simply saying that in the heavens, that's where we know that God is going to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day to return. And then in verse 21, it says, "He will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." The return of the Lord. Bible commentator Albert Barnes says this about Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, that it led the Philippians to do three things. One, to desire to be prepared for his coming. Number two, to feel that earthly affairs were of little importance as the scene here was soon to close. And number three, to live above the world and in the desire of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of the elementary doctrines of their faith and one of the means of producing deadness to the world among them. And among the early Christians, there was perhaps no doctrine that was more the object of firm belief and the ground of more delightful contemplation than that their ascended master would soon return. So we sit here this morning. We think about what we're going to do tomorrow. As you probably should. We're going to get up in the morning and we'll probably go to work. And we'll probably come home from work and we'll probably live another week much like last week and we'll probably come here for Wednesday night services and we'll probably go back to work Thursday and Friday and we'll probably have a week much like we had last week. But during all of that probably, Paul says, here's a definitely. The day is definitely coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. You don't have the answers for tomorrow. You don't know that tomorrow will be here. But you do know that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day come. So secondly then, back to Thessalonians, that results in some theological teaching. That results in some real biblical living. That results in a change of life for you and me. Secondly, the actions of His children, the central idea of which is to wait, something we enjoy, something we love greatly. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. And let's read verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God to idols, to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul said, here is the idea that we wait. We love the idea of waiting, right? When I first came to Omaha, a gentleman in our church, and I won't tell you his name, but I will tell you his name after the service. He had a dog. It was a pretty amazing dog in one aspect. He would take a dog treat, a biscuit, and he would put it on the end of the dog's nose, and he would say, "Watch this." And he would do nothing. He would stare at the dog, and yet the dog wouldn't touch the biscuit. The dog would have the dog biscuit on the end of its nose. And after a few minutes, he would say a word, and the dog would flip the biscuit up in the air and catch it in his mouth and was happy because he finally got his biscuit, and he no longer had to wait, and he no longer had to salivate, and he finally got the treat that had been put on the end of his nose by his master. And he was just told there to wait and wait and wait until the master felt like clicking his fingers or saying the magic word, and then he gets a treat. And sometimes I think we are tempted as Christians to live this way. God, why do you have me where you have me? God, why do you have me doing what I'm doing? God, why do you have this trouble in my life? Some of us sometimes think that God is just some master trying to sit in the sky and test His children, like He's some autocratic ruler who gets joy in seeing despair and trouble in people's lives. Don't think God is that way. God compares Himself lovingly as a mother to a child, and God compares Himself to someone who treats His children kindly and waits for them and answers their prayer. God loves us. God cares for us greatly. And God, while He says you are to wait, God says He cares for us. The idea, the word here that is used in translated in the Greek is a word that means to be patient with an expectation. To be patient with an expectation. So you're not a dog sitting waiting for someone to snap his fingers and give you a command. You're a child of God waiting for your master to return. And there are some expectations. And everyone in this room has been part of a situation where one person says to another, "Okay, I want you to do something until I return." Whether it's a parent and a child, whether it's a boss and an employee. We've all been there. We've been on both sides of that. And we say, this should happen while I'm gone. And when I get back, I expect this to be done. I expect while I'm gone that you behave in such a way. And what's the number one question the person on the other end always asks? When will you return? Right? You task your children with getting their rooms clean. When you get back, they say to you, first of all, when will you be back? You don't know how much time they have, right? Because why give it a 2-hour cleaning when you can give it a 10-minute cleaning if you know the exact time? You know that. Or the boss who says this should be done when I get back, and you say to the boss, well, when will you be back? So based upon you telling me when you'll be back, that's probably how good of a job I'm going to do. But here's the idea that Paul is trying to get across, is that we wait for the return of Christ with expectations. We expect that God is there while we are waiting. So we have trouble in our lives. Of course you'll have trouble in your life. But God is there in the midst of your trouble. You have difficulty in your life. Of course you have some difficulty in your life. God is there with you in the midst of that difficulties. God is there with us. God loves us. God cares for us. We are waiting and we are patient with an expectation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We're waiting for Christ. Waiting for Christ. Waiting for Christ. When will He be here? I don't know. Will Christ come to claim His own in 2014? It's possible. It's also possible it may be 3014, but understand that is God's business, not ours. I had a teacher in college who used to say, duties are ours, events are God's. Let God take care of the timing. We shall take care of the responsibility. Let us wait with expectations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would please, in verse 10. Says this, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. It's the middle of a thought, but Paul is trying to say here to remind the Thessalonians that he prayed for them regularly, that they would develop this attitude that would say, here's my faith. My faith is in the Son of God who was sent and who came and came to this earth and He died for me. He was buried for me. He has risen again and He has gone back to be with His Father. And while He was here, He told me that while He was gone, He was preparing a place for me and that one day He would come again and receive me unto Himself, that where He was, I could be also. Now that's a promise I don't fully understand. That's a promise I can't completely explain to you, but it's a promise from the Son of God. And it's a promise on which we stand. And it's a promise upon which we operate every day. And it's a promise upon which we tell others throughout the world this great and glorious gospel story. And we say, one day, Jesus Christ is coming to claim His own. And one day, Jesus Christ is coming to rule this world. And Jesus Christ is coming to judge this world. Are you ready? It's a legitimate question. We sing it regularly in a hymn. Are you ready? It's a real question. Are you ready for the Lord to return? Do we live our lives patiently expecting the Lord to return? Matthew chapter 25, verse 13 says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the hour nor the day wherein the Son of Man cometh. And immediately following Matthew 25, 13, when Jesus said, watch, be careful, be vigilant, be looking, because you don't know when the Son of Man's coming again. Immediately following that statement, Jesus goes into the parable of the sower. Does anyone remember what the parable of the sower is about? The parable of the sower is about you and me. It's about the fact that we're not all equal. We're not all the same. Thank God we're not all the same. But God has given to each and every one of us several talents, several abilities. And God expects us to manage those talents and abilities until the Son of Man returns. Watch, therefore, and be patient, expectantly. One Bible commentator on mentioning the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians says this, there are three great elements of the Christian life. We are serving the Lord and the true God. We are having forsaken our idols, outward or inward. We then expect Jesus for His glory, for the sight of God makes us feel what this world is, and we know Jesus. As to our sins and to our conscience, we are perfectly cleansed. We fear nothing. The life and walk of the Thessalonians was a testimony to these truths. So, what about us? What do we do while we patiently wait? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Okay? He starts it in verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, or we exhort you, we beg you, to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. And he sums it up then, if you will, in verse 7 by saying, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So while we patiently wait for the Lord and we have these expectations that we have things in our lives that God expects us to do, what exactly are those things God wants us to do? Well, I'm not here to tell you about your life. I'm not here to tell you what to do with your life. I'm here simply to remind you that Paul reminded the Thessalonians of this. God expects holiness out of the people who are waiting for His Son to return. God expects holiness. Holiness. While we were in Florida, we decided to go to the Pensacola Beach. We visited Pensacola College and we decided that it would almost be a shame to drive to Florida and not go to the beach. So we went to the beach and here was our plan we came up with. We had enough time to leave Pensacola before we had to head back on the road that we could spend an entire 15 minutes at the beach. So if you talk to any of the teenagers this morning who went on the trip, or Mr. and Mrs. Nelson about our trip to the beach, it was all of 15 minutes. Literally, we pulled up, we parked, we spent 15 minutes at the beach, we got back on the bus, and we left. But we got to go to the beach. That's what was important. While we were parking the bus, a gentleman approached the bus, and when I was unlocking the trailer, he started talking to me. And he said, "I'm not being nosy." He said, "But I just want you to know, I see you have some young ladies with you." And he said, "I just think it's important for you to know that that beach over there is family friendly." He said, "A lot of parents take their kids to that beach over there." And he pointed to the beach where we were all walking. And he said, "That's a party beach." He said, "That's not a good beach for you to go to." He said, "Because some of the young ladies in your group might be offended by some of the things that go on the party beach." And I said, "Okay, well, thank you for that." And we chatted for a little bit. And he let me know during that conversation that he was a Christian, that he was a Baptist. And the closer I got to him and the more I talked to him, the more I could smell something that just didn't smell right. And I think it came from the party beach, if you know what I mean. And I looked at the guy and I said, I thank you very much for what you said, because, you know, that is important. And I said, "We're only going to be here literally, you know, 10 or 15 minutes and then we're gone." And well, I shook the guy's hand and he left. And as I walked away from him, my thought was this, just what we're talking this morning. Okay. A person can say he's a Christian. A person can say he's a Baptist. A person can say he's anything he wants to say. Right? You can go to the courthouse tomorrow and change your voting affiliation. Anytime you want to. You can say anything you want. But it seems to me that God is not interested in the labels we put upon ourselves or put upon others. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that God is interested in holiness. In holiness. Thinking of this way, that will affect our decisions. This kind of thinking affects our actions. This kind of thinking affects our friends. This kind of thinking in the Christian life affects exactly how we are waiting for Him. So we are to look at our lives. Hey, there's my Savior. He's in heaven. He's gone. And here we are now in the 21st century in America, and we can say this. We have a great Savior who we've heard about through this book, and we've had witness to us through the very Holy Spirit of God Himself, but we've never seen. We've never seen Him. How tall was Jesus? Oh, what color was His hair? Not sure. We've never seen Him. We haven't seen the scars in His side. We haven't seen the nail prints in His hands. But we hope to someday. We haven't seen Jesus physically, but we will someday. If the words of this book are true, Jesus is coming back. And it could be before we're finished here this morning. Or it could be when your great-great-great-great-grandchildren are on this planet. We just don't know. So we have a responsibility to be patient and live as if God is expecting from us holiness. Holiness. So this answers a lot of the questions that we have while we're waiting. Why would God send this to my life? Why would God put me in this situation? Why would God allow this to happen? A better question than answering why is this. Here's a better question. What can I do to live a holy life while I'm waiting for my Master? What can I do to seek the Holy Spirit living through me and executing holiness from the Word of God? God expects, and God has the right to expect from His children and from His servants, holiness. Holiness. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians of two great truths. One of them is, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready? Do you know for sure the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of your salvation? It's not something you can do. It's something so many of us have tried, but it's not something you can do. It's not something a church can do. It's not something baptism can do. It's something only the Lord Jesus Christ can take care of for you. And one day He's coming back. We don't know when, but we know for sure He is coming back. And we know then we have responsibility. Here's our responsibility. It's right here in front of you. It's a manual. Guides your steps each and every day. It's holiness. God expects us to be like He is. God wants us to live as if He is living with us because, in fact, Christian, He is. He is. Let's have a word of prayer.